22 and 23, we see that we have been invited to a cross. Not only have we been invited to glory and eternity with Him, but we've also in the here and the now been invited to a cross. Watch what Jesus said. Verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes." Now look, he must. We're talking about Jesus. He must suffer, be rejected, and be slain, the Bible says, and then be raised the third day. Verse 23, and he said to them all, speaking of Jesus, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You may be seated. Invited to a cross. I should say, invited to your cross. Invited to your cross. I have often said that you can tell by the presence of things in a person's life whether or not they are a disciple of Jesus Christ. For example, a person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ is always going to have a testimony. He's always going to have a testimony about the when and the where that God gloriously and remarkably and miraculously saved him. And that's how, that was one of the things God used here to lead so many people to himself, was we had that maybe a Wednesday night service where we had people stand up and we had them tell about the when and the where. They took 10 seconds just to stand up and tell us when and where God saved you, because they had a testimony to share. And some people began to realize they didn't have a when and a where. And one by one, God started saving old sinners. So in the life of a disciple, you can tell by some of the things present in their life whether or not they're a disciple. They have a testimony. They have a love for the brethren. Not just love for the lovable. That's easy to do, amen? But do you love people even when they're unlovable? Do you love only the righteous dressed up in Sunday clothes? Or do you love the drunkard and the drug addict and the harlot just like you love myself and the brother or sister on your pew? Because Jesus loves everyone. So you can tell by the presence of things in a person's life whether or not they're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can also tell by the absence of things in a person's life whether or not whether they are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. The absence of things. For example, the absence of a testimony. You can't be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God, unless you have a testimony about the when and the where God saved you. James, for instance, points out the ability to control your tongue. James says this. This is not my sermon, but James says that if you cannot bridle your tongue, that you deceive yourself, your religion is in vain, which means dead. See, the Spirit enables us to bridle our tongue and gives us control of our tongue. Some people can't control their tongue, and the Bible said they're lost. James says that. One preacher preached on tongues one day, and he preached about sin and bringing your sin to the altar, and one lady come and said, "Preacher, you preached about laying our sins on the altar. Well, my sin is my tongue. I can't control my tongue, so do I need to lay my tongue on the altar?" And he said, "Lady, there's not an altar big enough for you to lay your tongue on." But James says your religion is dead if you don't have that. If you don't have love for the brethren, for each other, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I wonder also if you don't have a cross, if you don't bear a cross or carry a cross, is it possible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I think not. Because Jesus says, if any man's going to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, Jesus, the Son of God, not 50% man, 50% God, but 100% man, 100% God. Jesus, who at his very word calmed the winds and the waves. Jesus, that man who could pass by a dead man and he would raise from the dead and come alive again. Jesus, that one who could speak to the blind and touch them and bring sight to the blind. Jesus, that man who could take a man who was deaf and put his hands in his ears, and a man who could not speak clearly and spit and touched his tongue and caused a mute and a person who could not talk to talk. Jesus, that man who could battle the devil in the wilderness seeking to do the Father's will. Jesus, that man who could speak to the lame and they would rise up and they would walk. Jesus, that man who could talk to a man with a withered hand and he could say, reach out that hand, and that man's hand was healed and he could reach out. Jesus, that man who could heal leprosy just at his very word. Jesus, that man who on the Mount of Transfiguration for a little while, the glory that was in him poured to the outside. So those that with him seen that. Jesus, that man carried his cross and he himself buckled under the weight of that cross. So much so to where somebody had to come along, Simon of Cyrene, and help him carry that cross to Calvary's hill. And so if Jesus had to carry a cross, then as followers of Christ, I want to know, where is your cross? I see your cleaned up vehicles in the parking lot. I see you've had your weekly bath this week. I see you've put on your church clothes. I see you've come in smiling. I see you've come in and sat down and somebody has said, how are you this morning? And whether it is or not, you said, I'm fine, everything's good. But I want to know, where is your cross? Jesus, he had this understanding that our cross would not be a wooden cross beam strapped to our back, but he knew that our cross would be something else. He knew that we would have a cross if we were to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, one of the things we've not passed on to our children, are you with me? Say amen. Amen. One of the things we have not passed on to our children, our children look at us and they see all the great things in our life. They see what appears to be a blessed marriage. They see newer cars sitting in the driveway. They may see a boat. They may see a camper. They may see a place at the lake. They may see a vacation home somewhere. They see all of these great things in their life. But we've never shared with them the struggle to get us in that place. We've not taught our children about suffering. We have, in fact, raised a generation that we have pampered, that we have prodded and patted on the back, that we have burped, that we have spoiled greatly, and we've raised a generation of snowflakes today. Somebody say amen. But it's our fault. See, we've not taught them the cost of following Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and come after me. So there is this cross that we must bear. So our children see the blessed things in our life, but they don't know the struggles of our life that got us there. They don't see the burdens that got us there. Some of you look at me and you see me standing before 300 or 400 people preaching on Sunday mornings, but you don't know the cross that I've bore to bring me to this place. We look at other people and we see them blessed and we think they have been blessed their whole life because they're so blessed now. But we don't see the cross that they've carried to get to that place. Amen? And so I want to ask you something. What is your cross? See, Jesus says in this text, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That's the purpose of a cross in our life. It is to help us to deny ourselves. So write this down. The cross, its intended purpose is to kill off our flesh, to kill off our will, and to kill off pride. And I want you to understand something about pride. We have this single-minded definition of pride. We think pride is just when you strut around like a peacock thinking that you're better than everybody else and thinking that you deserve everything that the world has to offer because you're so much above everyone, you're elevated above your neighbor. We have this single-minded definition of pride that that's what it is, and indeed, that's one aspect of pride. But I want to share something with you, another element of pride that the Bible reveals. Pride is also when we carry about our day-to-day affairs and we never acknowledge God. That many of us, we only acknowledge Him on Sunday mornings in church when we're asked to stand, when we're asked to worship. But on Monday, when we're making decisions in life and when we're carrying out the affairs of daily living, we never consult God. We never go to God. We never check with God. He's in the back portion of our mind, not in the forefront of our leading. And we never consider Him in anything we do. My friend, let me tell you what that is. That is pride. Because we're telling God, God, I've got life under control. God, I'm able to live life without You. God, I'm able to make decisions about career, college, my spouse, my mate, who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live, where I'm going to go to church. I'm able to do all of that, Lord, without Your direction. I've got it. I can handle it. That's pride, my friend. That's pride. I used to go to school at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute with a young preacher, and folks made fun of him, but boy, he had something, and I agree with him and support him, but that boy was the prayingest boy, and he would go to the water fountain, and you better not get in line behind him at the water fountain, because when he would go to that water fountain, he would stop and he would pray, thanking God for the drink of water out of that fountain. He was not prideful, but he acknowledged God in all of his ways. And so the cross, to deny ourselves, God gives us a cross. My cross, take up your cross and follow me daily. Take it up daily. So He gives me a cross, and what that cross in my life does, that cross helps me kill off pride in my life, because we're all naturally born to be prideful. That cross will kill off the flesh. And most importantly, it will kill off my will to submit it to the Father's will for my life. And so what I'm asking you today is what is your cross? What is your cross? For some of you, your cross may be anxiety. Some of you don't have an understanding at all of what anxiety is. You've only heard of it. You've never had it. You've never struggled with it. You've never been around somebody that's got it. But for somebody here, maybe your cross is you have anxiety that strikes you so bad at times that you feel like you're going to die standing right there in your shoes. You lose your breath. You gasp for air. You've even maybe been to the hospital because you've had chest pains, what you thought was a heart attack, and it was nothing more than anxiety paralyzing you and striking you. That may be your cross. For somebody here, your cross may be depression. You struggle with depression. People see you all dressed up, nice, smiling. You tell them you're fine, you're good. You laugh with them as they laugh. You make them laugh. But then you go home every night and go to bed the same way. You go to bed every night. You're down and not just discouraged, but you're truly depressed. That may be your cross. For some of you, your cross may be fear. Fear is a paralyzing truth that the enemy uses in our lives. It just paralyzes us. Preacher, what are people afraid of? Well, that's the thing. If fear is your enemy, if fear is your cross, that fear, it always changes. This week, you may be afraid of one thing, but when you conquer that by the power of God, there's another thing that the enemy brings that you begin to be afraid of then. And then you're afraid of this, and then you're afraid of that. And so fear in your life, that is your cross. Maybe somebody here, you're working at a job where you're way overqualified for that job. And you know you're overqualified for that job, but it's the only place you can get right now. And so you're working, making ends meet, doing what you got to do for your family. And every day you get up and you struggle knowing that there's something bigger and better out there because you're qualified for something bigger and better, but you keep going to that job anyway. That may be your cross. For some of you, an addiction may be your cross. We in the church, I would say, generally speaking, I think the world has a better understanding of addiction than the church does many times. Because those of us in the church, we'll just say, bless God, if you're struggling with an addiction, you ought to just lay it on the altar and get up and leave it and be cured and be made whole. I believe the Lord can do that, but the struggle of addiction is deeper than that. And so somebody here, your cross may be an addiction that you struggle with day in and day out. Are you with me? For some of you, your cross may be that you were sexually abused as a child. And it is forever warped and twisted your thoughts on sexuality as God says that it should be in the Bible. For some of you, you were abused as a child. Not by a stranger in Walmart, but by somebody who should have loved you, by somebody who should have cared for you, by somebody who should have nurtured you, and that is your cross. And every day, daily, you pick that cross up and you carry that cross. For some of you, somebody has hurt you or wounded you in life, and that is your cross. And again, it's not been a stranger, but it's been a friend. That's what David said. It's been a pastor. It's been a brother or sister church member. It's been a family member who should never hurt you, but they hurt you so grievously that you've lived with that all the days of your life. I know we're dealing with something sensitive right here, but just bear with me for just a minute. I see you nodding your head, so I know that you have a cross. For some of you, your cross is sitting beside you today. Yeah, you don't have to nod your head right there. But when you go home today after church and you go to the bathroom, lock the door and look in the mirror and just give the preacher a nod on that one, okay? For some of you, it's who you're married to. You're in a marriage and you're miserable. You're miserable. That's your cross. For some of you, you're married to a man. For some of you ladies, you're married to a man who does not appreciate all that you do for him and for your family. You work a job, you keep the home up and running, clothes, food, meals, all of that stuff, and he does not appreciate all that you do. And that is your cross. For some of you, you may be single here this morning, not by choice, but because you married somebody whom you thought you would be with for the rest of your life. And they did you wrong and they did you dirty, not once, not twice, but over and over, and then they left you high and dry. And you're alone today for that reason. And that's your cross. That's your cross. For some of you, your cross is down the hall from your bedroom in another bedroom. Your cross is your child. You raised them in a good home. You give them everything they wanted, everything they needed. You showed them how to live life as a productive member of society, as a believer, a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's possible that you even did everything right and everything perfect, and that child, when they were raised up into adulthood, they went their own way. And daily, they are your cross. Maybe your cross is that you struggle with the scars that cancer has left on your body. Or your cross is that every day you struggle with a chronic illness that others don't know about. You look healthy, you look strong, but inside of you there's a hurt and there's a pain that only you and the doctors know about. And that is your cross. And so daily, you struggle with that cross. I was thinking this morning as the choir sung about this blood, about a painful memory from my past. Maybe your cross is a painful memory that you just can't get over. It strikes me at the oddest times. Before this morning, it was at a most significantly, it was at a family gathering for Thanksgiving while everyone was speaking of the holidays and eating and smiling, just in between stories as we talked and conversed, this memory hit my mind and overtook me. Maybe your cross is a painful experience that you've been through, a tragedy that you've endured, and you just can't shake it. And so daily, you pick up that cross. I'm not even going to ask for an amen or a show of hands, but I believe the Lord's got us where He wants us at right now. And so Jesus says this. He says in verse 23, He says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Literally, that word follow me, it means this. Go the same way that I'm going. Go the same way that I'm going. Follow me. When I was a boy, I don't know to this day really why I did it. But I was with my grandpa a lot. Many of my days was spent with him, and I can't even count the days that I was in the woods or in a creek somewhere, following him up the creek fishing and in the woods hunting. And he, if we were in the woods, he was scouting for sign and this and that, or I was following him to a stand somewhere where he was going to put me up and leave me till he'd come back and get me at a later, after dark or whenever. If it was in a creek, then we were going up the creek fishing and I was just following him. And I'd fish a hole where he'd park me at for a while. And for some reason, as a boy, I would watch his where he put his feet. It was like a little game to me. I would watch where he would step, and when he would lift his boot from one step to the next, I wanted to put my foot where his step had left off. And so everywhere he stepped, I would step. When we'd go up a creek, if we'd hit a little bitty sandbar, not a lot of those in the mountains, but if we'd hit a little sandbar, and I'd put my wader right in the print of his wader. I was following him, going the same way as him. And that's what Jesus says. If you're going to do this, if you're my disciple, then you need to deny yourself by taking up your cross daily and follow me. Go in the same way. Caleb, is it possible for you to put verse 22 back up? I don't know how much trouble that'll be. If you can't do it, don't do it. If you can do it, it'll be fine either way. So what is, when it means to go in the same way, what is the Lord speaking of here? What does He mean, go in the same way? What was His way if I'm to walk in His way? Here it is. Look what it says. The Son of Man must suffer one thing, many things. That's His way. And be rejected. That's His way. And be slain, that's His way. So if we are to, just leave that up for a minute. So if we are to go His way because we are disciples, then we need to pick up our cross. Whatever your cross is, I believe we spoke to your cross today. We are to pick that up daily so it will kill the flesh, so it will kill pride in our life, most importantly, so it will kill our will, that we may be submitted to His will. So the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must suffer, be rejected, be slain. By the way, let me say this, especially to our young people, but also to our adults. If you're truly following Christ and you have followed Christ all of your life, but you've never been rejected at some point in some time because of your decision to follow Christ, maybe you've not really been following Christ. When you follow Christ, there's going to be some people who will reject you. You understand that? Do you understand we can invite Jesus Himself in flesh and blood to come stand in this pulpit and preach this morning, and there will be somebody here who will reject Him and His preaching? Preacher, that's mean and cruel. That's truth. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. He only had 12, but one was the devil. Wonder what our ratio is here this morning. I'm joking right there. Don't get mad. I didn't call you the devil, but if you really feel that way, maybe you need to go do a checkup. The guilty dog barks first, amen? So Jesus says this. He says, this is my way, to suffer, to be rejected, and to be slain. Period. It ends there. There's nothing else. Suffer, rejected, and slain. That's all the Bible gives us. That's all it says. There's nothing beyond that. So in this life, we pick up a cross and we're going to suffer many things. We're going to be rejected and we're going to be slain. Right? That's His way. But wait. There is the last part of that verse. And be raised on the third day. So watch. So He suffered. He was rejected. He was slain. And He rose on the third day. So you need to hang on now. Watch this. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then you got to go in the way I go. And the way Jesus went was, as He suffered, He was rejected, He was slain, He had a cross. But on the third day, He rose again. Even Jesus said this. Now watch, even Jesus said this when talking about a seed of wheat, a seed of grain. He said that seed cannot bring forth. Follow with me. My mind's getting ahead of myself, so I'm going to get a little overly excited before I get there. I'm trying to put brakes on just for a moment. And so Jesus said this grain of wheat, it has to die first before it can be planted and spring forth into some life. So at home, in our deep freezer, and then we've got another freezer in the basement, I've got bags and bags and bags of seed. And I don't know, some of it's been there a long time. I've actually got a type of bean, a type of green bean, that was the bean that the Indians used, that the Indians carried on the Trail of Tears. It was carried to Oklahoma, where everywhere they stopped on the way, they planted those beans. And a dear friend of mine who's Cherokee Indian, give me some of those beans. What a heritage. But they're in my freezer along with other stuff, all kinds of stuff. I've got corn from that I've traced back to the 1800s, maybe 1800, that we've planted at home. I've got all this seed. And if we left here and went home today and opened up that freezer and took those bags of seed out, guess what you're going to find in the bag? Dead seed. Dead seed. That seed must die first. Here's what happens. I take that seed out. I put that seed in the ground. It's got to be buried. And when it gets in the ground, I know we could talk about the agricultural science of all of this. I get that. Don't come correct me on any of this. This is just what the Lord's given me, all right? So you put that in the ground. And then there's all kinds of stuff start taking place when that seed has died and when it's buried. Because in the ground, when that ground gets to a certain temperature, when that seed gets the right amount of moisture at the right times continuously over and over, when God waters it from heaven, whether by rain or even by dew in many cases, and then the pH is right, and then there's some fertilizer, some things added in it. Man, that seed that has died and has been buried, it springs up into life. Listen to me. I want to tell you what happened with Jesus. He suffered. He was rejected. He was slain. Before He could rise again, He had to be buried. He Himself said 3 days in the heart of the earth. And just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. But on that third day, He arose because He suffered, bled, died, and rose again. Okay, now watch. So, if Jesus says, you got to go my way, that gives me some hope. That lets me know that if I'm carrying a cross today, if my cross is an addiction, if my cross is down the hallway at my house from my bedroom, if my cross is sitting next to me today, if my cross is a painful childhood memory, if my cross is sexual abuse by a neighbor, by a family member at an early age, if my cross is I've been abused by somebody who should have loved me, if my cross is a health condition, if I have to carry that cross daily, then my hope is this. Is that when that cross kills this flesh, when that cross kills this pride, that I will die to myself, that there is a resurrection, that God is going to unleash in me the likes of which I've never seen. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. We have made the cross a symbol of our faith. I'm not making light of the work on Calvary. Don't get me wrong here. We've got little crosses around our necks. Some of you may even be wearing a crucifix, which is a cross with Jesus still on the cross. He's not on the cross. If you're wearing necklaces with crosses, don't go home, take it off, because the preacher preached against it. That's not what I'm saying. It looks beautiful. It's wonderful. Keep wearing it. Without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sin. I understand that. I understand that we're fully sin and we needed a Redeemer who would become sin for us, who would die for our sin so we could be redeemed. I get the theology of all of it. You can't take away the cross and man ever be saved. There had to be a cross. But the cross is really not a symbol of our faith. Because see, many other people have died too. Buddha has died. You can go visit him. Muhammad, he's died. You can go visit his grave. Joseph Smith, he died. You can go visit his grave. So you can go to the grave of all these great leaders of the faith and visit where they're buried at. But you can't go visit the body of Jesus. You can't go visit where he is currently buried, because on the third day he arose, and so he's no longer in the grave, but he conquered death out of the empty tomb and the glory that's revealed in him. That is the symbol of our faith. And so if we must carry a cross daily, then it gives me hope that God is about to do his best work in me, that God has got glory for me in store. That God, if he's going to give me a cross to carry, that he's got a blessing just around the bend if I just follow him and stay in his way. He said his way is to suffer many things, be rejected, slain, buried, but raised to life on that third day. So why would he leave me to suffer, to carry a cross, and leave me and not raise me up? Man, I'm telling you something. I'm not a prosperity preacher or a wealth and health preacher, but I want you to understand something. I believe when God saved me, not only did he give me everlasting life, but I believe he's promised me abundant life in this life. I believe that my friend God wants to bless his people. God wants to unveil his glory in them and in their life. God has a glorious future for you if you bear your cross daily. Abigail, come to the piano. So how do we reconcile all this? What do we do? I know that in this text, if you go to the other gospels, Jesus is preaching something pretty heavy here. That you have a cross to take up daily if you're going to follow him. That's pretty heavy. Because it strikes against modern day preaching. It strikes against some of the things that were taught in the time of Jesus. And so when Jesus started preaching this, the Bible says this. Jesus had this crowd. Jesus starts preaching about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, about following him, taking up your cross. And the Bible says this, that many of them turned away and followed him no more. They liked the prosperity preaching. They liked the miracles, the show, the lights, the music, the feel-good stuff. But they didn't like when he spoke truth. Never has a man spoke like Jesus. And the truth he spoke was this: you must take up your cross, yours. Your cross is different than my cross. But the intended effect is the same. It's going to kill off pride, flesh, and my will. Why? So I can be buried. So I can die and be buried. Why? Because life can't come unless first it's been buried. And when I'm buried, and he raises me up. And so many of that crowd left and followed him no more. And so Jesus looked at the crowd that was left, and here's what he said. Well, are you going to go too? Huh? He looked at the crowd that was left. He said, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave me too? I'm speaking the truth that if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. But are you going to leave too? And thank God there were some disciples there, and here's what they said. Lord, we can't leave you because we have nowhere else to go. Only you have the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere, Lord. It's no different today. When the true word of God is preached, many will leave and not follow anymore. And the question is, will you go too? And so when people pick up, when people have crosses, instead of running to the church where you can fellowship with a fellow believer, a brother or sister believer who's got their cross that they're carrying too. Let's just be real here. Instead of running to the church where we can share our crosses together and give him the glory for the work he's doing in our life, they just run and stay home. They don't come to church. They'll run off and do this or do that. They run away from the very thing that they ought to come to. So the same question is today, will you go also? You're carrying a cross. I know you are. I know it's not a joke. I know it's not a stump toe. These people walking around complaining and whining because they stumped their toe or because the preacher got so busy shaking other people's hand that he never shook their hand or because their sister in church come in and passed them by and didn't even say hello and sit down a few pews up in front. Really? Like, if that's all you got to cry about, go cry somewhere else and here's my rag you can take with you. And I mean that. I love you, but I mean it. Because besides you in this church, there's some people who's truly carrying some crosses. And I'm talking about, let me tell you what the cross was. It was painful. It was suffering. It was more than our Lord could bear. He stumbled under the weight of it. He was heavy. And there's people here who are carrying that kind of cross. And so some people run and get out of God's will and out of the church and go here and there. When they got a cross, what the Lord wants you to do, run to him. Because he can identify with your sufferings. He identifies with your burden. He identifies with your weight. And so, if you carry a cross, listen to me. He's not going to leave you there. You're not stuck there. Daily there'll be a cross, but there's glory to follow. The Old Testament and New Testament can all be summed up in one phrase. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. If I'm going to follow him and get in his way, then I've got to know that there's sufferings that I'll endure. There's a cross I'll carry, but there's glory that'll follow. And I'm not waiting for the sweet by and by for that glory. I believe God gives it to his children in the here and the now. Even in the nasty here and the now, God blesses his children and gives them glory. So what do we do, preacher? What do I do with my cross? Man, listen, I think some of you need to seriously deal with this cross today. I mean, you bear this thing daily. And God's spoken to you from his word about it. God's going to raise you to life. And I'm not going to tell you that life will get better. You'll never carry that burden. You'll never carry a cross again. Because Jesus said it's daily. He's constantly killing off the flesh. And here's what's been going on. Some of you have been praying, God bless me. God use me. God raise me up. But yet in your mind you're thinking, I have this cross. I'm carrying this cross. What's God doing? I prayed and I've asked him to bless me, use me, raise me up. But I have this cross. Don't you understand? God's been answering your prayer. Before God can use you, bless you, multiply you, raise you up, you first got to die and be buried so you can be raised up in his will and in his likeness. Are you with me? Okay. So what do we do? So what do we do about this cross? Oh my goodness, my heart feels the burden of your cross today. What do we do about it? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus did. I don't have time to go into details about this. I'm going to be very, very quick. On Calvary's Hill, there's three crosses. Three crosses. Amen? You with me? In the Bible we're using today, there's three crosses on Calvary's Hill. Our Lord was raised on one, a thief on one side and a thief on the other. As they're strapped to that cross, tied to that cross, or in Jesus' case, nailed to the cross, their feet, you know this, you've listened to preaching and Bible study, their feet also tied or strapped or nailed, as in the case of Jesus, nailed to that cross, but under their feet are on this cross piece. The death of a cross was perfected by Romans to afflict the absolute maximum amount of suffering, to cause you to wish you were dead, but you couldn't die. And so when criminals were hung on a cross, they took their feet and what strength they had left, and on that foot piece, most deaths on the cross, because it was to... Crucifixion was to get you right to the brink of death and hold you there, wishing you were dead, but not dead. And so most people, when they were crucified, as they were dying, they would die of asphyxiation, blood loss, asphyxiation, and eventually a massive heart attack, because their body was stretched out, their arms up, all of their weight. They've been beaten and beaten, and they've not been able to hold themselves up. They're hanging there. And they eventually asphyxiate, their heart would rupture, they would die. And so as people got near death, and death was closing in, and they would fight that death, what they would do is they would stand up, push themselves up, gasp for air, and then in weakness fall back down. And then just a little while later, to get one more breath to stay alive a little longer, they'd push themselves up, gasp for air, and then in weakness, they would collapse again, stretched out where they could not breathe. And so what the Roman soldiers did, are you with me? So what the Roman soldiers did is they went to the two thieves that were with Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says this, they broke their legs. Why did they break their legs? So they could not raise themselves up any longer and gasp for air. That was the death blow. No longer able to breathe, their lungs filled up with fluid, and their heart ruptured, and they would die. But the Bible says, and this is meant for a couple reasons, but the Bible says, well, in way of prophecy for one, that not a bone of Jesus was broken. They didn't have to break the legs of Jesus. He gave up the ghost. He gave his life up willingly for you and I. So watch now. And so he was saying, in essence, Father, the way of the cross is your way. And he knew Scripture. He quoted, he told disciples many times, I'm going to be betrayed, arrested, crucified. But on the third day, I'm coming back. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. On the third day, I'll be bestowed with the Father's glory. And on Calvary, they didn't have to break his legs. Why? Because he voluntarily gave up his life. And in essence, he was saying, Father, this is your will. They didn't take his life. Nobody killed him. He gave it up for you and for me. Not a bone broken. Why? Because he gave it up. And he said, Lord, this is your will. I submit to your will. Whew, this is more heavy than I can bear right now, honestly. So what you need to do today is from the back of this church, from the middle of this church, from this center aisle. I know we got long pews right here, but you push your way out. Is you need to bring your cross. Jesus said, pick up his cross daily. You need to bring your cross to this altar, and you need to say, Lord, this is your will for my life. Lord, this is your way. And somebody may sit there and say, but if this is God's will, if this is God's way, then why would God be so cruel to me? Hey, he didn't leave Jesus on that cross. But he was buried and raised in glory. He's using your cross to kill you, to kill the flesh, to kill your will, so that you'll eventually come to a place where you'll bow your knees in an altar, maybe on a Sunday morning in Liberty Baptist Church, and you'll say, Lord, it's killing me. I live with it every day, but it's your will. Lord, I'm going to follow your way, because as I suffer, as I'm rejected, as I'm crucified, as I'm slain, and it's killed me and I'm buried, I know that you're not going to leave me there. But you're going to raise me up as you raise Jesus up. And as you crown him with glory, you're going to use me for your name's sake. You're going to anoint me. You're going to bless me. You're going to open doors that nobody else could open. Because God, you are God. And I come today, and I simply say, this is your way. My cross, it's your way. And watch what God does in your life. Abigail, sing, quickly stand. Somebody needs to already come. And while you're walking these aisles, be mumbling.